If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning, we're looking at chapter 8, and we're going to work our way from verse 16 through 21 of this portion of the Word of the Lord. Luke 8, starting in verse 16, before we read together, let's turn again to our God and ask Him for His help to understand. Let's pray. O gracious and mighty God, we praise You that You are a God who has revealed Yourself, who has spoken, and who has been pleased by the power of the Spirit to take the words Your people have heard throughout the ages and to record them for us, that we might read this word. O Lord, we pray that You would take Your eternal truth and You would sanctify us by it. Lord, we know that naturally we can't grasp the truth. So we pray for the working of Your Spirit among us this morning, that we might hear what the Spirit says to the church. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, if you're able, let us stand together as we read the holy word of the living God. Luke 8, verse 16. Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Thus far, God's holy word, and may he be praised as we listen to it. Please be seated. Last week, we saw as we examined the parable of the sower, that Jesus has begun to speak to the crowds in parables. And contrary to customary thinking, these parables are not simple stories to help people understand. No, the parables are in fact a judgment on the unbelieving. It's not immediately clear what the parables mean. Jesus teaches his disciples that the mysteries of the kingdom of God have to be revealed. The Holy Spirit has to disclose the truth, and that disclosure is a work of sovereign grace. A person is never going to get it without the Lord enlightening the eyes. However, not all people receive this gift of understanding. With the unbelieving, Jesus says that they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't grasp. Nevertheless, Jesus has told all people they have a responsibility to hear, that is, to listen and to receive with faith what Jesus is saying. In other words, an important point made here, the sovereignty of God at work in no way lessens the responsibility of each hearer to take in and respond to the word. In other words, you are accountable before God how you hear. And to press this necessity of listening and clinging to Christ's truth, Jesus has warned us through his explanation of the parable of the sower about the danger of a bad heart. We saw last week that a listener can have an apathetic heart or a shallow heart or a distracted heart. The listener can refuse to care about the truth at all. The listener can ultimately reject the truth in a time of testing, or the listener can value other things rather than the word, whether they be cares or money or the pleasures of life. In all of those cases, the point is simply no fruit endures because the word of God isn't lovingly and lastingly received. And yet there was a response where abundant fruit came about, where you hold fast the word with sincerity. Well, now to further press the need to hold fast the word, to take responsibility on listening, Jesus gives another proverb of sorts about hearing well. And as he does, we're going to see three things in the text. The first thing I want you to notice is Use the light in verse 16. Use the light. Now, before we probe Jesus' words, just recognize Jesus is still talking to his disciples who came to him that he would explain the parable. His words here are particularly for those who profess his name. And he says to his disciples, verse 16, note the text, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now, this proverb of sorts makes perfect sense. In a world without electricity, what would be the purpose in lighting a lamp? Well, it would be obviously to light up the room. You light a lamp so that you might see. Who could imagine taking a little oil lamp or a candle, lighting it to see, and then hiding the light? The obvious point is, if you have the light, you use the light. Okay, Jesus, but what's the point? What's the spiritual underpinning of this little proverb? And specifically, what's the symbolism of the light or the lamp? Well, there are actually three options here, which we have to think through. Is the light Christ himself? He is to be, Luke already told us, a light in darkness, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. He says he is the light of the world. So is he the light? Or does the light illustration call on the disciples to be light themselves? That's certainly the way Jesus uses this same illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. You perhaps remember, he says to his people, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." The emphasis there, of course, is evangelism. And that's an emphasis that Paul will also pick up upon, telling us that we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, it's true that we're supposed to be light evangelistically, but is that Jesus' point here? Or option number three, is Jesus saying that the light is his teaching? Psalm 36:9 tells us that in God's light, we see light. That is, we don't know the truth until we discern what it is God is saying. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 119:130 adds, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And John, in particular, in 1 John, will talk about our need to walk by the light, abide in the light, in the sense that the light is Christ's truth. Well, which option are we to choose? Is it Jesus? Are we supposed to shine? Or is the light the truth? Well, I hope you see that these three possible answers are not mutually exclusive. However, in this context, Jesus is applying our need to hear the word and bear fruit. So the idea primarily seems to be receive the truth, which is the light, and then let it enlighten you. Receive the truth and then practice it. Because can you say that the light of Jesus' teaching has been truly, tenaciously held in sincerity by you if you never do anything with it? If the light doesn't inform the way you live? You may sit under preaching and nod your head in agreement that you should give Christ your foremost attention, that you should deny yourself to serve Jesus, that you should imitate his character, radiate humility, kindness, patience, compassion. But shaking your head to the truth is not the same thing as walking in the truth. If you receive the light and then you don't use it, what good is the light to you? You might as well be putting your lamp under the bed. It has no practical purpose. So what Jesus is saying here is, the gospel, which is light, is given to you not just to be admired as beautiful, though it is. There's nothing more beautiful than God the Son stooping to save sinners. The gospel is not given to you just to be talked about as amazing, though you should talk about it that it's amazing. The gospel is not given to you simply that you would profess it, though you must profess the gospel. The gospel is given that you might practice it. Truth from God is not conveyed only to inform your intellect or touch your emotions. The mind is instructed, the heart is informed so that the will would change. In other words, the light has to be seen by the way we live. Brethren, if we're united to Him who is the light, we will then walk in the light. And we want increasingly nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. We strive to conform our lives to the very things that Jesus commands. Practically speaking, John says, 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know Jesus, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth, or we could say the light, is not in him. So Jesus is pressing us. He's pressing those who profess His name. Is the light of truth affecting you? Is the Word of God bearing fruit in your life? Do you see new measures of humility, kindness, and patience? Do you see greater degrees of self-denial? Is there an increasing desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it obvious to your family members, to your friends, to your co-workers, even to your enemies, that you are ablaze with the light of Jesus Christ because you follow His Word? What good is it to sit under the Word of God, to take notes, as I know some of you do, to discuss the sermon at your homes later with your spouse or your children, or even to get together in a small group and talk about it, if you never take the truth and put it into practice? It's like putting the truth in a jar. Is it affecting the way that you talk in your household? Is it affecting your attitude when you go to work? Is it affecting the way you think about what you should do when you're all alone? The Word of God has to be used. Phil Ryken notes that what Jesus says here is like the children's song based on the text. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. And even as those words come out of the mouth of a toddler, you know that that song is a defiant manifesto. It expresses a bold commitment to live for Jesus in an open and obvious way. Was that us? Are we living in an open, obvious way as a Christian? Do you stand out as a believer? Not by Bible-thumping people or pointing out everything that's wrong with what they're doing. Do you stand out because you have a life of contagious kindness? Because you handle suffering with joy and trust? Because you refuse worldly excess by embracing a deeper pleasure, knowing Jesus Christ? You know, it's easy in our world that scoffs at Christianity or our view of truth, our sexual ethic, our principle of submission. It's easy to kind of take down the flagpole of allegiance to Jesus. Because if we take down the flag of allegiance to Jesus, maybe I won't get persecuted for standing for truth. Walking in the light demands that you stand for truth in the midst of a hostile world. It demands you're crucifying your corrupt passions. So do you hear the truth, but then hide the flag of allegiance to Jesus, putting it under the bed so that when you go to work, nobody knows you're a Christian. And when you go to school, you don't stand out as a Christian. Or are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? Use the truth. We must be those who live like Jesus says to live, because the sheep of the shepherd hear His voice. Secondly, see with me. Take heed to the Word. Take heed to the Word. What will become of us if the light revealed doesn't shape our living? If we hear the commands of Christ but then ignore what Jesus says, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be held responsible. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Christ's light is given for the very purpose of unveiling or revealing. It's given to show you the foulness of your heart, the wonder of Christ, that you would flee to Him, and then the grace of Christ tells you how to live. But if you hear the word, if the light shines to inform your life, and then you bury the light, if you act like you don't know it, ignoring the commands of Jesus, well, that same word will eventually expose you as a fraud. You see, like the seed in the previous story, God's word is alive. And though the word doesn't work so as to create faith and sustain faith in every circumstance, the word of God always works. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, the following. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the word will cut you to the core and unveil what's there. You can't escape the piercing light of the word of God. It will show who you truly are. So the author of Hebrews says, look, no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom you must give an account. If you say you hear Christ, but then his light doesn't change you, you may fool yourself into thinking that you are a believer. But the truth about you, that your faith doesn't work, that will eventually be seen. You can't hide your commitment level to the gospel of Jesus. You may hide lawless living from your spouse and your parents and your friends, but the all-seeing God perceives the truth about you. And the day is going to come, Jesus is saying, when the truth will be made manifest. It will be revealed. It could be that that's happening in this life. It could be your false hearing is uncovered as you commit some gross perversion, or you lose yourself in the bottle, or you increasingly become aligned with the world's values and you deny the faith. Or it may be that nobody sees your sin in this life. You may fake Christianity till you get to the point of your death. But on the last day, when you say, Lord, Lord, Jesus will know the truth. Because many will say to him, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You didn't hear. You didn't repent. You loved yourself and served your lusts rather than me. And Jesus is saying, look, people who profess my name, don't forget he's talking to disciples. He's not talking to people out there. Don't forget, you people who profess my name, you won't get away with bad hearing. Ultimately, your sin will find you out. You cannot hide, and it is foolish to try. Thus, Jesus issues another command here, verse 18. He says, take care then, or more literally, therefore, keep on seeing how you're hearing. So, interesting way to put it, isn't it? Keep on seeing how you're hearing. Or we might put it this way, never stop watching out how you're listening to Christ's word. For to the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Jesus is telling us here, as J.C. Ryle puts it, the degree of benefit which people receive from all the means of grace depends entirely on the way in which they use them. It's like anything else in life, isn't it? Right? You're going to get what you put into it. You have a responsibility to hear well. Well, are you readying yourself to do that great act? Take heed then how you hear. Well, if you're taking heed how you hear the truth, if you are thinking through how you're going to hear preaching well, then that demands something of you. It demands preparation. What would it look like to watch so as to hear? What would be required of me to be ready to receive and profit from the preaching of God's word? I think our Reformed forefathers thought this through very well when they asked a question in the Shorter Catechism. And I'd love for you to look it up. You can grab your hymnal, you can turn to page 876, and you can put your eyes on what I'm about to tell you. As the Westminster Divines were talking and discussing about how it is the word of God is going to benefit us, and what is our responsibility, they asked a question. Again, page 876, question number 90. Here's what they said. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Now, just prior to this question, they were talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, sinners can't receive preaching. But here they're focusing on our responsibility to take heed how we hear. So they answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto. We must lock our focus on the preached word. How? How do we do that? With diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. If we are commanded to take heed how we hear, we need diligence. The word of God is no idle word for us. The truth isn't a frivolous matter. The well-being of our souls is at stake when we listen. So we diligently ready our hearts. And that readying of our hearts has some very practical, applicatory ideas. It has to begin with preparation and prayer. You can't really hear well if you haven't taken time to prepare yourself and cry out to God that He would help you receive the truth. We saw last week in opening up the parable of the sower that the devil is active during preaching. He doesn't want the seed of God's word to sink into your soil. So he's stirring up all kinds of distractions. He's suggesting that you think about other things, like what is for lunch later. And he will gladly rock the cradle of your soul to put you to sleep so that you die in your sin. He would be delighted to do that. You must prepare then to engage in a war as you come to listen to preaching, that you would hear well. And that preparation, that taking heed to hear, will not be most effective if all our preparation is a flare prayer in those 30 to 45 seconds before we start a worship service. Think of it like meal preparation. You know, when you're going to have a good home-cooked meal, there's work involved. You plan the meal, you buy the ingredients for the meal, you marinate the meat, you chop the vegetables. You watch with attentiveness as everything is cooked just to get it right. You sample what you are making to make sure it's good and ready. Well, in like manner, the preaching that's coming to us is to feed our souls. So we prepare for the feast. Some of you, I know this about you, when Thanksgiving comes around, you don't eat for quite a time until you're going to get that meal. You're readying yourself to eat. Well, you have to ready yourself to feast upon the Word of God. And you do that by preparing. You pray for the preacher. You pray for your heart. You clear away your distractions so you can listen. And you start this process the night before and the morning of. In fact, you plan your whole week around hearing well. You get enough sleep. You plow the ground of your heart, confessing your sin and seeking Christ. You engage the text under consideration so that you let that text marinate in your soul. You think about it so that you might be ready to get the most out of it that you possibly can get. Are you taking heed how you hear? Are you diligently preparing? Are you obeying Jesus, knowing that listening well is your responsibility? You have to hear with faith also. You have to listen as the word is preached, knowing that so long as it's the word that's preached, that this is the very word of God. So you're ready to take in the truth and receive it in your heart, to reverence it, to love it. And then having ingested the food into your soul, pondering it, meditating over it, praying about it, you do it. You do it. The Westminster Divines put it simply, you lay it up in your heart. And you practice it in your lives. If you come to worship ready to engage, prepared to fight the devil, to humble yourself and receive the word that rebukes you and corrects you and trains you, then Jesus gives you a reward. He says, more will be given to you. Jesus doesn't owe you a thing. You are a sinner. He didn't owe you anything to begin with. He certainly doesn't owe you more. but he'll give you more if you do what he says. Think of it. You're already delighting in the truth. You have an intimacy with Christ. You have some grasp of what he requires. You have faith that's present. And now Jesus is saying your faith is going to grow. You're going to see more of Christ, more of the beauty of his person and his work. And you'll understand how you are to live to please him. The Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, will make known to you the mysteries of the kingdom. He'll show you glorious truths that no eye has seen or ear heard or heart has even conceived. And your soul will be warmed at all of it, comforted, supported, empowered. But if you're a has-not, if you will not exercise diligence to hear, if you refuse to prepare and pray, if you will not listen with faith and love, you may think you know the truth. You may think you're a believer because you're sitting through a sermon. But Jesus says, even what you think you have, you don't really have it, but even what you think you have, verse 18, will be taken away. Because you don't put the light of the word to use, the word of God will harden you. A person who is in bondage to lust will be given over to those lusts. The bitter and angry person will sink into even deeper bitterness and anger. The self-centered hearer will go on in selfishness. In other words, Jesus is telling us, instead of trembling before the word in humility, the one who doesn't take heed to hear will bow up in pride and reject the truth, particularly the challenge to repent of your sin and showing you your need for a Savior. So while the true believer moves into greater understanding, the phony professor will not obey the truth and thereby will move further and further and further away from understanding. Beloved, what is it going to be for us? Are we going to grow because we are eager to hear Jesus and to do his truth? Or will we prove to be hypocrites because we're too lazy to ready our souls to hear the voice of King Jesus? Brethren, these are serious matters. I can't even begin to tell you how serious this is. Nothing is more important to your eternal standing than how you receive the word of King Jesus. Do you believe that the word you're getting is your very life? You know, if you did, perhaps you would show the same diligence to meet with Jesus on the Lord's Day as you show in preparing for a date or preparing for the big game or getting ready for a wedding. Because you know that Christ is infinitely more important than all of those things put together, more important than any event we could ever prepare for. Knowing that Jesus is worth it, will you take heed how you hear? And finally, see with me. Do the truth. Do the truth. In verse 19, Luke transitions to a time when Jesus' family came to visit. Now, that very fact might seem to be a bit of an interruption. And yet, Luke connects this incident to Jesus' teaching because it reinforces his point. You can't just hear the truth, you have to do it. So he begins to talk about this occasion where Jesus' mother and brothers visited. Now, according to Mark's gospel, the reason Jesus' family sought to speak to him was due to the pace of his ministry. Jesus had come back to Capernaum, the crowds were constant, they were full, and Jesus was ministering without even taking time to eat. He was denying himself to give the truth to others, and worried mothers are concerned when their sons don't eat. His brothers, unbelieving at this point, had a far more cynical conclusion. Mark 3:21, they said, "He, Jesus, is out of his mind." So out of concern that Jesus might be off his rocker with all this Messiah talk, with his self-denying ministry, the family come to have a family discussion. Now, Luke doesn't give us the negative details about Jesus' family. He just reports here they sought an audience with Jesus, but they couldn't get close because of the crowd. Then Jesus is told, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to talk to you." And Jesus uses it to turn into a lesson about hearing well and doing the truth. Now, one commentator notes that this scene teaches us both a minor lesson and a major lesson. Let's think about the minor lesson for a second. It's a reminder to us here that the relationship between our earthly families, and the family of God. We all have responsibilities to fulfill in our earthly families. We honor our parents, we provide for our households, we respect our siblings. But there may be a time when the thoughts and plans of our earthly families comes into conflict with what God requires. Our families can make unreasonable, unrealistic demands. And please don't nod your head so that your wife sees right now. Your family can make unrealistic demands. Your family can expect things that violate the will of God, like skipping church for a family event. Your family can insist that you be with them instead of having fellowship with the body of Christ. Well, Jesus is implying in what he's teaching here that your superior devotion goes to the family of God. The blood of Jesus brings us closer together than any blood relationship on this earth. And as it pertains to Jesus' own ministry, he's not going to be sidetracked from his preaching or service by the claims of his family. He is going to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And there may be times when we are faced with unrealistic expectations by our families, and we have to remind them that we give a superior service to Jesus. That's an important truth to remember. It could be, mothers, let me speak to you for a moment about this, not to pick on you, but to know that there's this emotional passion that a mom has for children. It could be that God is raising up one of your boys to send him halfway around the world to preach the gospel, and he's going to miss Christmas dinners repeatedly. You got to be okay with that, because serving Christ is more important, and you have to see it that way. That's a minor lesson, but there's a major lesson to be gleaned here, and it's this. Jesus is defining for us who is in the family of God. Now, both Jesus himself and his apostles later will make it abundantly clear that our entrance into God's family is not a work that we perform. We have to be born again. God predestined us through Jesus Christ, unto the adoption as sons. It is God who sent the Spirit into our heart that we might cry out, Abba, Father. We are heirs through God, born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Grace made us a part of the family. However, what is the evidence that we are born of God? Jesus says here, the evidence that we're in the family is obedience. Is obedience to God's word. If you hear Christ's word and do not do it, if that's your pattern, then you prove the Spirit of God isn't in you. You can't call God Abba Father, because only the sincere believer has a true relationship with the Lord. If you don't do the truth, the fact is you're far from Jesus. Indeed, since a family resemblance to the elder brother is not seen in you, then it's clear you're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, if you do the truth, if you pursue holiness out of love for the Father, if it is your food to do the Father's will, then Jesus is not ashamed to call you, sinner though you are with all your failings, he's not ashamed to call you, brethren, to die for you, to bring you into his intimate fellowship. Don't you see the privileges that are given? You have nearness to Christ. Think of it. You can be as close to Jesus as his own mother was. Look at what he says. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. As close as his mama. That's remarkable. You're going to have the attentive ears of Christ. You're going to be able to come and give your daily prayer to Christ, and he's going to pray for you. He's going to have open arms to carry you in your struggles and unceasing love. What benefits are ours if we hear the word of God and do it? And this promised nearness to Christ, oh, should it not give us more motivation to heed Jesus' voice? I want Jesus to hear me when I call. I want to know his daily upholding. I want his comfort. I want his abiding presence. I need his power to enable me to persevere. I want my Redeemer to come and carry me close to his heart like I'm a young lamb. I want him to hold my hand like a tender father would do for a child in a precarious spot. I want Jesus to ensure those floodwaters of adversity are not going to swallow me and the fires of affliction won't burn me up. Well, I have that kind of assurance if I demonstrate that I am one in the family, that I do the truth. The question here is really simple. Are you evidencing a family resemblance to Jesus? Do you strive to live like Jesus? Do you not just hear? Do you do? Do you have a faith that works? Well, brethren, there's a sense in which we all fall short. And we need to pray that the Lord would forgive us. But we need to ask, oh Lord, give me grace to hear your word and grace to obey. Let me shine my light that all might know I am a follower of Jesus. May it be true of us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending Christ, who is the light, to take your truth and shine upon us. And Lord, we pray that we would value your truth, that we would receive it with faith and love. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to take your word and internalize it, that we might practice what you say. Work this in us by the power of your Spirit and give us grace increasingly to hear well. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.